Please turn with me to the book of Proverbs, chapter 18. Proverbs, chapter 18, verses 7 and 8. Proverbs 18, verses 7 and 8. A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. The words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles, and they go down into the inmost body. In our studies in the book of Proverbs, we notice the positive and the negative. Wisdom teaches us two lessons, what to do and what not to do. And in these verses we show what is the antithesis of wisdom? It is loose lips. Last week we looked at verse 6. A fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calls for blows. That is, someone who is unwise jumps into the fray where there's a quarrel and pours fuel on the flames. And that is, of course, the antithesis of wisdom. And now in verse 7, we see not only contentions, but also the consequences of those contentions in verse 7. The same word for fool in verse 7 is used in verse 6, kasil, someone who is always meddling. Verse 1, remember when we looked at verse 1, a man who isolates himself, seeks his own desire, he rages against all wise judgment. That's our fool here in verse 7, someone who's always meddling. And another sign of a fool is verse 2. He regards his opinion to be the supreme, the acme of wisdom. Verse 2 of chapter 18. A fool has no delight in understanding, but in expressing his own heart. In other words, he only listens with impatience to others and only waits for them to stop talking in order to blurt out his own beliefs and his own thoughts. And he regards them as the supreme, he regards himself as the fount of all wisdom. Meddling and opinionated. That's the fool mentioned here in verse 7. We read about it's his mouth that is his destruction. That is his ungoverned tongue. In chapter 5 and verse 22, we read about the downfall of such. Chapter 5, verse 22. His own iniquities entrap the wicked man, and he is caught in the cords of his sin. That's Proverbs 5 and verse 22. Or if we look at Psalm 7, Psalm 7, verse 15. And 16. He made a pit and dug it out and has fallen into the ditch which he made. His trouble shall return upon his own head, and his violent dealing shall come down on his own crown. That illustrates what is meant here by a fool's mouth is his destruction. In the history of Israel, there was an incident in the life of Elisha the prophet. 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2. Elisha just witnessed his master Elijah the prophet being taken up into heaven. As he was returning to Bethel, from which he and Elijah had departed, we read this. 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 23 and 24. And he went up from there to Bethel, And as he was going up the road, some youths came from the city and mocked him and said to him, "Go up, you bald head. Go up, you bald head." What they meant by that was, "Your master Elijah has gone. It's a pity you didn't go too." That was the gist of their mockery here. So he turned around and looked at them and pronounced a curse on them in the name of the Lord. And two female bears came out of the woods and mauled 42 of the youths. Juvenile delinquents, but they found out that their mouth was their destruction and that their lips were the snare of their soul, a trap of their soul, a snare physically and spiritually. Spiritually, we have it in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, Solomon is advising us to be careful what we say, because we'll be called to account. I'll read from verse 1, Ecclesiastes 5, verse 1. "Walk prudently when you go to the house of God, and draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they do evil. Do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven, and you on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For a dream comes through much activity, and a fool's voice is known by his many words. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. It is better not to vow than to vow and not pay. Do not let your mouth cause your flesh to sin, nor say before the messenger of God that it was an error. Why should God be angry at your excuse and destroy the work of your hands? For in the multitude of dreams and many words there is also vanity, but fear God." In this paragraph, wisdom, the wise king, urges us to be very careful what we say and how much we say. And in verse 6, when he says, "Do not let your mouth cause your flesh to sin, nor say before the messenger of God that it was an error." In other words, I made a mistake, I blurted it out, I didn't think what I was saying. But that doesn't excuse us. Solomon says, why should God be angry at your excuse? And the reason why God would be angry is because the excuse is a trivial one. It was not necessary to blurt out anything that came to mind. And the result is the foolish speaker loses what should have been his or hers. Why should God be angry at your excuse and destroy the work of your hands? The antidote to that is not to trust in many dreams. There are lots of people who have visions and dreams almost on a daily basis. But the Bible says here in verse 7, in the multitude of dreams and many words, there is also vanity, but fear God. The fear of God ought to control us. How many dreams and visions did Daniel the prophet have? He lived for decades, and we read of only a handful of visions and dreams that were accorded to him. So that we need to be very careful in our talk. Chapter 12 of Proverbs, chapter 12 and verse 13 and 14. Proverbs 12:13. "The wicked is ensnared by the transgression of his lips, but the righteous will come through trouble. A man will be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth, and the recompense of a man's hands will be rendered to him. That explains that verse in Ecclesiastes, that God would listen to what we had to say and either approve or disapprove. And then it goes on like this, Proverbs 12, verse 14 and 15. A man will be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth, and the recompense of a man's hands will be rendered to him. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. Someone who's sure that he's right shows himself up to be most unwise. So verse 6 and 7 refer to a fool's lips and to a fool's mouth, and the consequences, the negative consequences of indulging. Verse 9, verse 8 speaks about the tale bearer. The words of a tale bearer are like tasty trifles, and they go down into the inmost body. This is to deter us from being one of those who can be called tale bearers. Words can also mean matters. It's the same word in Hebrew, davar. The words of a tale bearer. Who is a tale bearer? Here are some descriptions of a tale bearer: a whisperer, a slanderer, a gossip, one who secretly peddles evil. In chapter 20 of Proverbs and verse 19, he who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets, therefore do not associate with one who flatters with his lips. The talebearer has this hallmark, amongst others, that he flatters the person from whom he wants to extract information and then uses that information against his victim. That's what's meant here. The one who secretly, who promises never to tell anybody else, I will never tell anybody, and yet the moment they hear it, they're off telling others. The first whisperer was Satan himself. In Genesis chapter 3, what does that tell us of talebearers? They're in danger of bearing the hallmark of the evil one. Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" And the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." There is the whisperer and the slanderer. Satan whispered his slander against God. In the law of Moses, Leviticus chapter 19, God forbids his people to be talebearers. Leviticus 19, verse 16. "You shall not go about as a talebearer among your people, nor shall you take a stand against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord." So we have to be very careful what we talk about, whom we talk about. David, when he was being hounded by his arch enemy, Saul, the king of Israel, he pleaded with Saul on one occasion and he said, "Why do you listen to men's words saying David is seeking your hurt?" So it's clear from that there's not only jealousy on the part of Saul, but that jealousy, that envy, was being fanned into flame by people who were whispering in Saul's ears, counteracting what David said. David did all he could to prove himself to be a loyal son-in-law of the king. But these people kept on contradicting what David was doing and what was saying, and putting the worst construction on it that they could. And therefore David was in danger of his life from Saul, the king of Israel. The Lord, Yeshua says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. James tells us that the tongue is a fire, a world of evil. We have to be careful. Fire is a good servant, but it is a bad master. The words of a talebearer in chapter 18 are described as tasty trifles. People love to hear the latest juicy news against someone or about someone. That's the sense in which they are regarded as tasty morsels. Eve saw the tree that it was good for food, that was a tree to be desired, to be wise. She was taken in by the appearance. But another translation of this word, tasty trifles, is the words of a talebearer are like wounds. They inflict lifelong wounds. The victims, ruined reputation, the broken heart of the victim, of the innocent victim. These are the ones that the Bible is warning us against. If we wish to be wise, we will not indulge our tendency to spread stories about other people. In Daniel, the prophet, chapter 3, we read about Nebuchadnezzar the king, who made a golden image and commanded all to bow down and worship his image. There were three men, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, who refused to do so, because they would not bow down to idols. Verse 8 of Daniel chapter 3. Therefore at that time certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. They spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery in symphony with all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the gold image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up. Talebearers. The language in the text speaks like this, verse 8. Therefore at that time certain Chaldeans came forward and ate the flesh of the Jews. They devoured them with their false accusation. Not literally, but it's a picture of one man devouring his innocent victim. That's the word used in the Aramaic. And that's a picture here of a person's ruined reputation. They've been devoured by slander. But there's also a broken heart that goes with it. Victims of talebearers often go the rest of their lives with an aching heart, if not with a broken heart. David was a victim. Psalm 55. Psalm 55, starting at verse 12. For it is not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me who has magnified himself against me, then I could hide from him. But it was you, a man my equal, my companion and my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked to the house of God in the throng. That was the cruelest wound of all, that it came from one that was a trusted friend. David says in verse 4, my heart is severely pained within me, and the terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling have come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me. No wonder the Bible says the words of a talebearer are like wounds. And when we see the devastation that a malicious tongue can cause, we see that it is the height of wisdom to shun such things. The proverb says they are like tasty trifles. Staying with that translation, it means that they are greedily swallowed. We may not be guilty of talebearing, but we may be also guilty of listening to a whisperer. We have to be very careful to make sure that we turn a deaf ear to those kind of slanders. These wounds, the Bible says, go down into the inmost body. They sink deep. The word for belly can be translated by heart or by womb, where the child is coming to the birth. And it's an apt picture here of someone who is hatching mischief, listening to tales and hatching mischief. Well, says someone, are we never to reveal the truth? Yes, there are exceptions. When it comes to averting evil, someone has to speak up. In a court of law, when a person is a witness, is summoned to speak the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth, they cannot be blamed as talebearers. They cannot be called talebearers. Joseph, we read, was with his father's sons, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of the other maid, and he brought back to his father their evil report. Genesis 37. Joseph was not about to be a talebearer. It seems that Jacob would ask him periodically, how are the boys behaving? How are they doing? Genesis 37, verse 2. This is the genealogy of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. It looks as though Jacob would consult Joseph as to how his half-brothers were behaving. Then there's another occasion in the life of the apostle Shaul in Acts chapter 23. And again, we cannot say that this was tale-bearing. It was information rendered in order to avert evil. Acts chapter 23, beginning at verse 12. Acts 23, beginning at verse 12. And when it was day, some of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under an oath, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. Now there were more than 40 who had formed this conspiracy. They came to the chief priests and elders and said, "We have bound ourselves under a great oath that we will eat nothing until we have killed Paul. Now you, therefore, together with the council, suggest to the commander that he be brought down to you tomorrow, as though you were going to make further inquiries concerning him. But we are ready to kill him before he comes near." And when Paul's sister's son heard of their ambush, he went and entered the barracks and told Paul. Now that was commendable. We don't know if that young man, that nephew of Saul, of Paul's, was a believer himself, but he was fair-minded, and he saw that this was an evil thing that could happen to his uncle Paul. He went and entered the barracks and told Paul. He did it in order to avert evil. And then once more, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 1. Saul is writing to the believers in Corinth, but he has some regrettable information. 1 Corinthians 1, beginning at verse 10. "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Yeshua Mashiach, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you." And he proceeded to deal with the contentions. The reason why the family of Chloe told Saul about it is because they wanted to nip the thing in the bud. They weren't just telling it to him to blacken the reputation of their fellow believers. They gave that information so that Paul could take action and forestall something worse. And again in chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians, verse 1 and 2. "It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife, and you are puffed up and have not rather mourned, that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you." He heard about it and he acted on it. He needed to be told before he could act. So in conclusion, when we look at this proverb, we see it is a horror to be found a talebearer. It is something we should reject with horror and with prayer. God help me to escape this trap of being a talebearer, either consciously or unconsciously. There is a better way. Love, in the love chapter in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we see that love covers all sins. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning at verse 4. "Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails." That is the better way. That's what Saul said at the end of the previous chapter. Earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. And that more excellent way is the way of life, not discounting the gifts of God. Earnestly desire the best gifts, but add to your gifts that you covet to have, add this love, charity, as it's called in old English. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Messiah forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. When the Bible tells us to put on, it means that we put off something else in its place. And it is not a process of one moment, or one day, or one week, or one year. It is an ongoing practice at which we should be fine-tuning our performance, always seeking to improve, always repenting when we fail. That is the better way. Then we will be truly wise. The negatives of wisdom. Verse 9 of Proverbs 18 speaks about the lazy person. He who is slothful in his work is a brother to him who is a great destroyer. Slothful, literally the one with his hands hanging down. One who works but only at half speed. Inferior effort, inferior timing, defective timing. In chapter 10 of Proverbs and verse 4 onwards, we have an illustration of what this means. He who deals with a slack hand becomes poor, but the hand of the diligent makes one rich. What that proverb says is, if you just do things lazily and only half-cooked, half-baked, as it were, you'll end up being poor. But the hand of the diligent makes one rich. That is, someone who does everything as well as he can. Verse 5, an illustration of that, continues. Proverbs 10, verse 5. He who gathers in summer is a wise son, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son who causes shame. The one who gathers when the gathering is good, the one who doesn't say there'll be more tomorrow, but who takes his opportunity at the crest of the wave, as it were, at the height of the opportunity. In one of the plays of Shakespeare, one of the people says, there's a tide in the affairs of men which, taken at the flood, leads on to fortune. Omitted, all the rest of one's life is spent in shallows and in miseries. That's the kind of thing that is being described here. Slothful in his work, in his business, in his labor, or even in his ministry. Slothful, here's the opposite of slothful, Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10. Ecclesiastes 9 verse 10. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. Make the most of your life. Invest it for the best causes. That's what is being spoken of here, and that is the essence of wisdom. The Lord Yeshua said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Or in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 and 16. Again, the same admonition. Ephesians 5, verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. That is the opposite, the contrary to slothfulness. In the first letter of Timothy, chapter 5, Saul writes to Timothy and he says, verse 11, but refuse the younger widows, for when they have begun to grow wanton against Messiah, they desire to marry, having condemnation because they have cast off their first faith. And besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. And in that 13th verse, we have a connection with Proverbs 8 and Proverbs 9. What is it that they are being censured for? Verse 11, it's not that they cannot be married, but that it follows them growing wanton against Messiah when they're beginning to backslide. That's when they're beginning to turn away from the Messiah. They're bored with him, and now they want to have a family. They could have had that anyway without rejecting the Lord, having condemnation because they have cast off their first faith. That is what is meant by growing wanton against Messiah. So the proverb tells us, he who is slothful in his work is brother to him who is a great destroyer or a great waster. The same league, the same fate will happen to such a person. In chapter 24, verse 30 to 34, Solomon describes what he means. Proverbs 24, verse 30. I went by the field of the slothful, and by the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding. And there it was, all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down. When I saw it, I considered it well. I looked on it and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, so your poverty will come like a prowler and your want like an armed man. It comes upon one imperceptibly. So the best thing is, do what you can to the best of your ability. That will be your wisdom, and with the strength and the opportunity that God provides. Well, there we have to leave it for today, but we have time for questions and comments. First of all, let's have a word of prayer. Our loving Father, we thank you that in your infinite mercy you have shown us the pitfalls of life and how to avoid them. We pray that you would ever be our guide. You have promised to teach sinners in the way. We pray that you do this for us, and that we might safely arrive at our heavenly harbor, having escaped all these shoals and rocks and quicksands in our path. We pray in our Lord Yeshua's name. Amen.